Amen. Good evening again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to get Bibles out here. And we're in the book of Daniel tonight, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. This morning, Tina said, do you know there's 49 verses in this chapter? You know, it wasn't that long ago when we went through the Psalms, I did 176 verses in Psalm 119, so this shouldn't be any problem, right? We can get it in 3 hours. We'll be out of here by 10:30 or so. Just kidding. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for just the blessing it is to settle our hearts in tonight and just hear from you and be strengthened in our faith, our love for you, our love for one another, our love for our neighbors, love for our country. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. And there's just no end, Lord, to just what we can receive from you just by opening our Bibles, our hearts, opening our lives to you and allowing you, the Good Shepherd, to lead us and guide us and direct us and correct us and protect us. What a blessing it is to know you and to love you. And so tonight we pray that you would just speak to us and feed us. Thank you for this wonderful book about a wonderful saint by the name of Daniel. And Lord, what an example he set for even us today as Christians, as Christ followers. And so, Lord, speak to us, I pray, tonight through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll just back up a little bit. Last week we did the introduction, chapter 1. And so we'll just do a little bit of an overview of what we saw last week. Back in chapter 1, Judah had been overtaken by King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem had been sacked. God had warned through the prophet Isaiah that it would be overthrown. And not only were the articles of the house of God carried off to Babylon, but also were many of the people, many of the Jews. And out of those that were taken captive, we saw last week, the king instructed Asphanez, the keeper of the eunuchs, to select from the children of Israel the cream of the crop, the first-round draft picks, if you would, of the young men that would be trained up for 3 years to serve in his palace. And he set a standard. They would be without blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. And you know what? God imparts those things to us today, spiritually. You know, and we're without spot or blemish because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord looks at us as his children. He sees the finished product. And he has gifted us in wisdom. It's one thing to have knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge in this world. Knowledge is knowing what to do, and wisdom is knowing how to carry it out. He also gives us the ability to be quick to understand the important things, the things of God, the things that we find in his word. And so they would go through a three-year training period, three-year program. They would feast on the king's delicacies. We don't know exactly what that was, but I can imagine what they had in Babylon, which was a pagan society. And they would also drink of the finest wine of the vineyards of Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of this three-year period, they would serve before the king. Now, from among the sons of Judah, there were four that were picked, four that were stood out. And their Hebrew names, of course, were Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as I mentioned, these guys were the cream of the crop. But there arose a problem. They followed their God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. And not only were these guys a cream of the crop on the outside, but they were also on the inside. And that's even more important, isn't it? Especially today. There's a lot of things that Christians are tempted with that maybe the government has approved of and passed laws on. But according to Scripture, we're to avoid these things. And I could lay out a list of things that we see today, even within our culture, that yes, we've passed laws and approved them, but yet Scripture has a lot to say about, partaking of the things of the world. We're in this world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. Now, initially, it was Daniel who purposed in his heart. That's the first P we saw last week. He purposed in his heart. It was Daniel who was the first to take a stand, and it says that he would not defile himself with the delicacies, with the things and the delicacies of Babylon. And he took a stand. And when Ashpenaz found out, he feared greatly. He feared for his own head. You know, what would Nebuchadnezzar do if he saw these young men that were to be trained up for his palace looking gaunt, looking as though there was something wrong with them? And so they did not want to eat of the king's food and drink, and he was afraid that if they began to look unhealthy, that it would cost him his head. But Daniel said to the steward, "Give us vegetables and water for 10 days, and you judge and see if our appearance is even better than the others." And lo and behold, it was. After 10 days, these guys looked really good, really healthy in comparison to the others. And actually, among all of the others, none was found like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, we saw last week, that they looked 10 times better. They were found to be 10 times better than all of the magicians and the astrologers who were in the king's realm, which leads us right into chapter 2 here tonight. Now, the title of the message, of course, is The Impossible Dream. And we'll see where that title came from here in a minute. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, according to verse 1 here, it says, "In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream." And so here we find that the astrologers and the sorcerers and magicians were called. They were expected to be able to interpret or give the interpretation of dreams in those days. Now, dreams were considered to be messages from the gods, small g. And there's a difference with this dream here. And the difference is they were not going to find out what the dream was to give the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar felt that if they were really gifted and if they were the genuine thing, that they would be able to even tell him the dream. And you talk about being between a rock and a hard place. Because it was fairly easy for them to give some sort of an interpretation as long as they were told what the dream was all about. That'd be an easy one, right? Who could prove you wrong? And it was pretty easy for them to fake it, like many false prophets today. Boy, all you got to do is turn on the television sometime, and it's just filled with false prophets, people calling themselves apostles, all these other titles, and prophesying things. And if you know the Word of God, that you know they don't line up with what God's Scripture says. And so these guys were literally going to get the shock of their lives, as Nebuchadnezzar is demanding that they tell him the dream also. Can you imagine? Man, oh man, what that must have been like. You see, when God sends a dream or a message, it can only be revealed and interpreted by a servant of God. And these guys that we see here, the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans, certainly were not servants of God. And they were really in trouble, because there was no way possible that they would be able to tell the king what his dream was. People of other time periods received dreams many times through Scripture. And when we look at the names of those that received dreams throughout Scripture, they were God's people. You think of Jacob. Jacob had a dream. Joseph was called the dreamer because he had a dream. Solomon also had a dream. And also, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Joseph, the husband of Mary, had a dream as well. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled. And as we see here, he gave a command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. And so they came and stood before the king. Man, these guys must have been sweating. And the king said to them, "I've had a dream." Now that to me sounds like Martin Luther King. "And my spirit is anxious to know the dream." And so he was very anxious at what he had seen in this dream. And so he called all the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, and he says, tell me what my dream is. And what did the servant say? Well, look what it says. And the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Can you imagine these guys? They had it made prior to this, right? They go in, no problem interpreting dreams and visions and all this stuff, but now they're in big, big trouble because he says, I want you to tell me what the dream was. And they're saying, well, we'll give you the interpretation if you tell me what the dream was. Not going to happen. He says, unless you tell me, I'm going to cut you into pieces and make your houses an ash heap. However, verse 6, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Wow. It would have been nice, wouldn't it, if they would have known what it was. Nice reward for being able to do so. But what we see here is they're busted. They're put on the spot. What he's basically saying here is you guys have been lying and speaking corrupt words to me, and now you guys are done. And as we see here, it was the Chaldeans that spoke up first. Notice what happens now. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Like I said, Chaldeans first to speak up. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, small g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Wow. And so notice what the Chaldeans said when they spoke up. They said, first of all, there's not a man on earth who can do this. And they knew it. No king, no lord, no ruler has ever asked such a thing, except the gods, small g, who don't dwell in flesh. And I was reading this week, and I'm thinking, you know what, if they knew the true and the living God like we do today, we know, even as we celebrated last week, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We know God's Son who came into this world wrapped in human flesh. And this is almost a foreshadow of that which is to come, that these guys have no idea of what God's incredible plan is. And so here they are, pleading for their lives. They're doing what they can to bide their time. Yet because they have claimed to be superior, the king demands them to demonstrate it. And for this reason, verse 12, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He's going to wipe them all out. All the magicians, all the sorcerers, all the astrologers, the whole group there, the Chaldeans. Not only that, look how close Daniel and the other three come. Why? Because at the end of verse 13, it says they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them as well. And the amazing thing is that Daniel and And the companions never boasted or never claimed that they could do it, right? We find no evidence that they said, oh, we can do it. We can interpret dreams and all. But they were included because they were in the king's palace and they were part of his court. And they were trained in many different things. And so notice how close they come. But yet, you know, when we come to the end of ourselves, have you noticed in life, that's when God takes over and God begins. And that's what we're going to see here tonight in this section. This now paves the way for Daniel, a servant of God, the true and living God, to be used by God. Notice verse 14. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Wow. But notice their composure. These guys were just young men. Notice the composure that they had. They didn't panic. What would we do if we were in their sandals? Can you imagine? Without fault, what am I doing in this group? I'm not an astrologer, a sorcerer, a Chaldean. And you're putting me in the whole group here, you know. Bad enough you want to make my house an ash heap, but man, you want to cut me into pieces. Last person to go to pieces was Patsy Cline. And so Daniel asked for wisdom, how to deal with this life-threatening situation. The first lesson here for us as believers is, no matter what comes our way, when we know when we're right with God, we need to hold our composure. Don't panic. What a lesson for us with these young men. And how many Christians today just panic when a trial, a test, a trouble, or a tribulation comes? We're to count it all joy, James 1:1. We're to count it all joy when we enter into various trials, testings, temptations. It's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance, causes us to grow. Just think how weak our faith would be if we didn't have any troubles or trials or tests or tribulations. Faith has to be tested. Real faith, real genuine faith has to be tested to find out if it's genuine. And so Daniel asked for wisdom in how to deal with his life threatening situation. Then again, what does James say? If any man lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to us liberally. God is just waiting for us in the times of troubles to ask him for wisdom, especially in life-threatening situations. And Daniel didn't take it upon himself to resolve the situation. How often we do that as believers? In the midst of a trial or a test, we think, we got to work this out. We got to handle this. But you know what? We don't find one indication here that Daniel, even with his three brothers, sought to resolve the situation. They didn't bargain with the king. They didn't compromise with the world. And sometimes we're tempted to bargain and even compromise with the world in difficult situations. I'm sure as he did back in chapter 1, he purposed in his heart. And that's the key. If we have God's word in our heart, his promises in our heart, and even we have many today as Christians, that he'll never give us more than we can bear. And with every test and every temptation, God always gives us a way of escape. We got tons of verses like that, don't we? For when you and I enter into these trials and tests and tribulations and troubles, we don't have to panic. We don't have to flip out as the world does. Look at how the world handles trials in comparison to the church. Oftentimes our friends and relatives and loved ones see us going through something and they go, wow, man, what is it in you that's so different? How come you're fully composed with what you're going through? With that surgery or that diagnosis or that family member being ill or passing away, how is it that you have such composure? And we know the answer to that, don't we? It's God in us. It's our relationship with Christ. It's his word. We hold on to his word. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We have the words of eternal life. And isn't it amazing how God's word is just so appropriate to everything that we have to face? And Daniel knew that. And I'm sure as he did back in chapter 1, he purposed and he knew what he was going to do before he went before the king. And before he went and prayed with his three brothers, we'll see that in a moment. They prayed together. They sought the Lord. And you know what? There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. We need prayer partners. I hope every one of us has someone that we can pray with and, you know, and bear our burdens with and seek godly counsel. That's so important in the Christian walk today. When we seek godly counsel and wisdom, when we know that God has this, it makes all the difference, no pun intended, in the world. It really does. And today many people profess to believe in God, yet it's often just a surface, superficial thing. Because when the trials and the tests and the troubles come, it separates the saints from the ain'ts. You really see where your faith is. And if it's a surface thing or a very shallow or even a hollow profession of faith, you're going to fall to pieces. The king won't have to cut you to pieces. You're going to fall to pieces on your own. They don't know God's word. How many people do you know at work or in your neighborhood or whatever that profess to be Christians that have never read the Bible? That don't go to a Bible teaching church? That don't know what the scriptures say? Talked to someone today. A lady was sharing her testimony in the office. The lady did the graphics for the golf tournament. And she was sharing how for years and years and years they went to church, but they never heard the Bible taught. Never opened a Bible. They don't know God's word. They don't obey God's word. How are they going to obey something they don't know? Do they stand on God's word in life-threatening situations? Here we see that Daniel is at a crisis point, isn't he? Daniel and his three friends. And notice in verse 16, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. He had the courage to go into the king just as he received a death sentence. Kill all of those guys. Going to cut you into pieces. And Daniel, by faith, still went in before the king. He trusted God. And when the king gave Daniel time to find the answer, what does he do? Verses 17 and 18. He summons three of his best prayer partners. They're all in this together, notice. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They were seeking the mercy of the Lord. Seeking the mercy of the Lord. What a lesson for us today. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. First. We live in a world that says me first. As believers, it's always God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Things are backwards today. And it's so important that we learn from this. We have two choices, don't we? We can panic or we can pray. How many of us choose to panic before we pray? I bet we've all done that at least once, maybe once. Why is it that prayer is oftentimes our last resort rather than our first resort? Amazing, isn't it? You see, prayer is a whole lot more powerful than panic. It really is. Something incredible begins to happen when you take that burden or that test or that trial or that trouble, that tribulation, and you just give it to God. You lay it at his feet. Something miraculous begins to happen when you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is there and he hears your prayer. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the beginning and the end. And what happens is we go from the panic of hopelessness to the hope in prayer. And it's amazing how things begin to change if we'll only take the time to pray. Prayer kept Daniel and his three brothers from death. Would you say this is an important time of prayer? His three brothers, as well as the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Even the heathens were saved. The rest that weren't cut into pieces yet. Scripture tells us right there in verse 18 that his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And you know what? Even today, sometimes our prayers can affect unbelievers in many different ways. And I would hope every one of us is interceding in prayer for those friends and relatives and loved ones and even our enemies that don't know the Lord. We got a lot of things to pray about today, don't we? Just when you think of people that we could be praying for. Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. A light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Isn't that incredible? We're going to go back over that prayer in a minute because it's just so deep and so rich. And I read a prayer like that and I think, man, my prayers are shallow and hollow. Sometimes they're hurry-up prayers. Sometimes it's a duty and a responsibility rather than a pleasure and a privilege. I'm guilty. It's hard. We can find all kinds of excuses why we don't pray like we should. Busy. Got so many things going. You know, and again, as believers, we can be busy. But that's no excuse for not taking the time to go into our closet and pray. It's hard to, isn't it hard today to just get away to a peaceful and a silent place? There's so many distractions everywhere. One of the things we need to do is leave the old cell phone somewhere else. Turn it off. Why? Because you can have it 10 rooms away and still hear that little ding-a-ling when you got a text message. You ever notice that? I can hear a train go by my house and it doesn't really bother me, but I can hear that little ding on my text message, you know? Somebody else wants to speak to me instead of God. I'll move on from that one. But anyway, many believe that God gave the same vision to Daniel as he did Nebuchadnezzar. He might have just in that time just walked him right through it. It's very possible. The difference, of course, being that Daniel was given the interpretation. And how exciting must that have been for Daniel when he went to bed that night? And it says the secret, verse 19, was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. Wow, how exciting must that have been? Along with the great relief. He didn't run off in haste to Arioch with the news. What he did was he took the time to give thanks to God. Boy, I'll tell you what, this chapter convicted me this week. It just showed me a lot of things that I know I should be doing that I don't do. But that's what I love about the Word, especially the Old Testament. It's so practical, pertinent, powerful. And there's some just very practical things in this message here tonight for all of us. And oftentimes we can agonize, a term Paul used in the original Greek, agonizo. We can agonize in prayer for a particular thing. When God answers a prayer, we're up and running, man. We don't even take the time to give thanks. And then I think back, how many times has God answered my prayer and I haven't even thanked him? Why? Because sometimes as believers, we can just become so used to being Christians, we pray and ask God, he answers it, and it's almost as though we deserve it. I'm guilty. Maybe you don't feel that way, but I feel sometimes, man, Lord, what am I doing here? When I first got saved, I noticed every little single prayer that God answered. And I gave him thanks for it. And now in the name of maturity, you know, we just kind of, God answers the prayer. And it's almost like, God, you're supposed to do that. You have to do that. And that's not the case. And I was so convicted this week. Daniel prayed and then he gave thanks. Daniel prayed and he gave all glory and honor and praise to God. Remember the first P? Daniel purposed in his heart. Second P tonight is he prayed. Third P is prophecy. And so we see here these three important P's in the life of Daniel and in the life of the believer today. Do we purpose in our heart what we're going to do before we get into a situation? Do we pray? That includes giving thanks. Do we look at God's Word? Do we know what the prophetic scriptures are in the Word of God? Do we know that God is in control of everything, no matter who's in office on this planet? We know the rest of the story, don't we? Even the other day, I was just so excited. I went into the office, and Laura's sitting there, just a great little Jewish girl, and she said, "Oh, they're not going to build the third temple." Oh, open door. I said, "I've been to Israel 5 times, and every time I've been to Israel, I've been to the Temple Institute. And in the Temple Institute, they have all of the artifacts ready to put in the third temple that they can build within 1 year when they start." And then I took her to the article I got out of the Yerut Sheva, where the Kohanan family, who are the Kohens, who are the tribe of Levi, are being measured for the robes for the third temple. And it's all right there. And I even told her, when we went to Israel up on the Temple Mount, where the Dome of Omar is, the Dome of the Rock, that is not going to be where the temple will be built, because there's a little gazebo off to the side, the tour guy said. And he says, that is where the cornerstone is going to be for the third temple. So we need to know prophecy, don't we? We need to know exactly what's going to come upon the world. And the next great event to take place is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. That's the next great event. Are we ready? When we had a prophecy conference here with David Hawking and a few other guys, they asked me to share one of the sessions, and they're all doing prophetic stuff in the book of Revelation, and they're all excited. You know where I went? I went to the book of Revelation, or the book of 1 Thessalonians, just before the rapture of the church. And Paul talked about being a pure vessel before the rapture of the church. And so my message was on being ready and being pure and not being caught up in the world. And I think that's really important for the time in which we live. We need to be ready. It's great to know prophecy and all these incredible things are going to happen, but you know what? Are you ready to leave? Are you without spot and blemish? Because Scripture tells us the Lord is coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. No excuses. But yet oftentimes, many in the church today are looking like they're mud wrestlers rather than saints. We need to be men and women who purpose in our hearts, and men and women of prayer, men and women who know prophecy, because we're to be watching, waiting, witnessing, and working, because the day of the Lord is at hand. It's closer than when this sermon started. We just turned the corner on another year. Now, a lot of guys give prophecy updates. Well, let me give you my prophecy update. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we're 1 year closer. That's all I can tell you, because no man knows the day or the hour. I can tell you is be ready. Unfasten your seatbelts. So how do you respond to answered prayer? Before we read this prayer again, how do you respond, especially when God has answered one of our panic prayers, a crisis prayer? Are you joyful? Are you excited? Surprised? Elated? Are you relieved? These are all the things that just passed through my heart today as I was just finishing up my notes. Those times when a panic prayer or a crisis prayer has been answered, isn't it wonderful how we can have joy? Isn't it wonderful how we can be excited and surprised and elated and all? But yeah, what do? We dash off in excitement. Well, I got to go tell so-and-so. Or, you know, we forget to thank him. I look back before I got saved. God had even answered my prayers as a heathen. You've heard some of the testimonies. When I didn't think I was going to see the next day, and guess what? I didn't even thank him. And I made promises that night that I never kept. I'm ashamed of myself. Because oftentimes we can make promises that we'll never keep, but God always keeps his promises. Forget to thank him. Forget to give him the glory. And then you know what happens if you don't thank God and take the time immediately to thank him for that crisis you went through? And I guarantee you this will happen. You will begin to rationalize what happened. And you will begin to talk God out of it. Then you begin to think, you know what, maybe this happened, maybe I did this. And the next thing you know, God is getting further and further away from getting the glory that he so deserves. You ever had that happen? We can begin to rationalize things. But yet at the time, man, panic and crisis. Lord, help. One of those rocket prayers. So let's just read again this wonderful prayer. We got time. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. There's no name like His name, is there? Is there any name under the sun more blessed than the name of God? Especially the name of His Son, Jesus. Did you notice when you got saved that the name of Jesus took on a whole new meaning, a whole new ring? It just had something special about it. It's the name above every other name. It's the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. And you know what? That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Blessing the name of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. For wisdom and might are His. Without Him we can do nothing, right? That's what John 15 says. Without God we can do nothing. And if there's any wisdom that you and I have, guess where it came from? His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Any wisdom, any knowledge, we can't take credit for it. For His wisdom and might are His, especially strength. Any strength that we have comes from Him. Because every breath that we take comes from Him. Every beat of our heart comes from Him. Any strength that we have comes from Him, whether it be physical or spiritual. And He changes the times and the seasons. I love that verse. Many of us are going through seasons of difficulty, oppression, depression, whatever it might be, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. Christmas isn't always the most joyful time of the year. But let me just say this, it's more than just a Christmas season. It's just a season. God's going to see you through. You ever notice how life goes through seasons? He's in control of it all. And so He changes the times and He changes the seasons. That's why oftentimes when I come to those five wonderful words in the Bible, so thank you very much. Those five words we find all through Scripture are, and it came to pass. Five wonderful words for the believer when you're going through a struggle. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. I hope you were thinking that during the last election. God's in control. He's got this. I'm tempted to say something, but I won't. Moving right along. He allows evil kings to reign, to chasten the people at times. You look all through the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, there are many times God allowed the wicked to rule to chasten the people. And you look at the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, and it says that they're a good king, reigned, and then all of a sudden the people began to do what was right in their own eyes. And it's like, are they ever going to get this? Because it goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. We see that in America today, don't we? God's in control, people. And we'll see more about that in a few minutes. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Again, we get it from Him. He reveals deep and secret things. Isn't it wonderful, the wonderful deep and secret things that God has revealed to us since we got saved? When the light went on, when we went from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and all of a sudden you go, wow. You know, God reveals to us these deep and these secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells in Him. Light always dispels darkness. Darkness never overtakes the light. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel takes no credit. A really true servant of God, a man or a woman that God can really use, is a man or a woman that will never leave their fingerprints on God's ministry. We don't touch the glory of God. We give Him praise in everything, and everything we give thanks to Him, because He's the only one who is worthy. Any good thing that is done through us. We're like conduits. God works through us. You look at the book of Acts. Every time God did something, He worked through them. He worked through Paul. He worked through Peter. He worked through James. He worked through John. And He works through us today. And so how in the world can we take credit for any of this? What a wonderful prayer as we move on. Matter of fact, it might do us all good to read it over a few more times this week, just to be reminded how thankful we should be for everything that comes our way. And this was in a time of trial. And we should be thankful in our trials. Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch. Finally, see? He didn't just run right to him when God answered his prayer. But after he gave thanks, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Can you imagine? Arioch probably went, "Whew, man." And then Arioch quickly, brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And so now Daniel goes before the king, and he's going to now explain the dream to him. Now this had to even blow the king away. But this young man comes now and he tells him not only the interpretation of the dream, but exactly what the dream entailed. Notice. Where did I leave off? 25? 27, okay. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, your dream, and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." Wow. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than any living thing, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Isn't that incredible? He didn't leave any fingerprints on God's glory. He gives all credit, all glory to the Lord. He says, "I did not know the dream, which my own, through my own gifts and talents." It wasn't something that I did on my own, but only by God's revelation, he says here. We find many times in Scripture when God works through someone that immediately there is a temptation that can follow to take the credit for what God has done through us. And we see again another P. We've seen purpose. We've seen prayer. Prophecy. The fourth P, pointing. He's going to point to God. Another P in the life of Daniel. He had his P's and Q's together, didn't he? And the fourth one, of course, is pointing. He gives all credit to the Lord. He wouldn't touch the glory of God. Notice, verse 31. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Wow, I bet the king was just in awe with what Daniel was sharing with him. He gives a perfect interpretation of what happened in the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel describes the image, which is broken down into world empires. We see that today. This is absolutely incredible that God reveals to Daniel in advance the world empires that would rule on this planet. The first one, of course, he says the head of gold. This was Nebuchadnezzar. This was Babylon. As we'll see further on in prophecy, the silver chest, the two arms, is the Medo-Persian Empire at 539 B.C. Then the bronze belly and thighs, that's the Greek and Macedonian period. Alexander the Great, 334 to 330 B.C. Then the iron is a picture of Rome, the legs. The feet, the clay, and the iron represent the breakup of the Roman Empire. And the type of metal in each layer, of course, each period, depicts the strength of the power that it represents. And you can see that it gets weaker and weaker from Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to the Roman Empire, the toes. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. We know where this is headed, if you know anything about prophecy. But before we talk about the end of the earth's final kingdom, we need to be reminded in verse 44 that God's kingdom is eternal. I think this is really, really important. God's kingdom will never be destroyed. I think this is important for us as believers to grasp today. If you're upset by the threats today of nuclear war and terrorism and evil leaders, God and not these world leaders will decide the outcome of history. This is in God's hands, not man's hands. It's all going to unfold according to God's perfect plan. Under God's sovereign divine protection, his kingdom is indestructible. And what does that mean for you and I who are heirs of the kingdom of heaven? We shall not be destroyed either, because we are part of his kingdom. We who are of the family of God are members and citizens of his eternal kingdom, and we are secure in him. Why is it that we're so insecure at times? Man, you can be walking in the Spirit, having a great day, and turn on the news. And all of a sudden, man, here comes the fear, here comes all the threats, nuclear war, terrorism, and all this stuff. But you know what this does for me in my own personal walk with God? They are just proving what Scripture says is right and true. Why? Because the Bible tells me, through the Apostle Paul and others, that there will be a great falling away. The falling away is not the world. They're already falling away. But the falling away is going to come from within the church. Have you noticed a great falling away lately? It's incredible. I talk to pastors with huge churches that are Bible preachers, man, and just solid men of God, and they're going, man, I don't know what's happened, but the congregation is dwindling, the tithing is going down, and it's almost as though there's a falling away. Doesn't Paul also tell us that men's hearts will wax cold? Lawlessness will abound. Would you say in America that lawlessness is abounding? Did you ever think you'd see one policeman get shot? Never mind at least one every day. Do you know the murders in Chicago have doubled since last year? 700 and something, and they've already got murders already. It's only the first of the year. And so we're not to fear. Why? Because we are part, as it says in verse 44, that the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. It shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we are going to be part of it. That's good news. But at the same time, it should cause us in our hearts to pity those that don't know God yet, or those that are in a backslidden condition. We should sense the urgency to be soul winners. We should see the things of this world growing dim and the things of heaven drawing ever so clear within our lives. We need to really step back and evaluate what's important in this life, in this time in which we live. And I believe it's the souls of men. God's not called us just to be religious. The Bible very clearly tells us that he who wins souls is wise. And sometimes we think we have to leave it up to the Greg Laurie's and the Franklin Graham's and all. You know what? The kingdom of heaven is won one soul at a time. One soul at a time. And when the time of the Gentiles is full, rapture the church. Now there's one Gentile out there somewhere. I hope he's not in this church, you know, because you need to get up out of your seat some Sunday. Let's get out of here, you know. No, I don't believe that's the case here. But you know what? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when that last Gentile invites Christ into their heart, the rapture of the church is going to take place. The trump of God will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are alive be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How close are we to the fullness of the Gentiles? That could be a number of them that on a particular time, on a particular day, could say the sinner's prayer and we could all be out of here. But I think it's so important for us to sense the urgency of the time in which we live. On the other hand, verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. And what he's talking about here, we'll get into this more in detail, is that the last part of this image, the Roman Empire, the feet, clay, and iron, will be revived. We know that that's going to take place. And don't we see signs of that today? How close are we to a one-world religion? Have you ever heard of the term Chrislam? There's a group trying to join Islam and Christianity and Catholicism and all these other major religions, one-world religion. How about the mark of the beast? Do you think we have a chip right now that could go in your forehead or your right hand? Form of identity? What's the answer to identity theft? A chip.
The image is the Virgin Mary, by the way, I believe.
Yeah. And, you know, it's just amazing how many things are falling right into place so perfectly. The old Roman Empire is going to be revived right out of Rome. Antichrist, the man of sin, will revive it. He will be a world dictator. One world government, one world religion, one world monetary system. How close are we to that? And Jesus Christ will return and break them, Psalm 2 tells us, into pieces and dash them like a potter's vessel. And guess who's coming with him? You see, Jesus is the stone cut out of the mountain that we see here. Without hands. He is he's coming down to earth as judge to put down and crush man's rebellion against God. And you know what? I believe we are so close. His second coming will be climatic, catastrophic, cataclysmic. Revelation 19:11, Zechariah 14:1, Joel 3:2, 9-16, Isaiah 34, Psalm 2:9, which I just read. All coming to pass. Even last Sunday, God gave us a scripture in our text in Matthew. You will either fall on the stone and be broken, meaning the stone, the rock of our salvation. You either fall upon the Lord and be broken and be saved, or the stone will crush you to powder. And again, don't we see that? Coming to pass. Verse 46. Told you we'd get there. I got 8 minutes left. In only 4 verses. Wow, praise the Lord. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. Imagine that. Wow. The king that was cutting people to pieces. He fell prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." That's a description of the God that we serve. We serve the God of gods, the Lord of kings, revealer of secrets. Notice, Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And you know what? He wasn't in it for the gifts. He wasn't in it for the promotion. God is the one that exalts, and God is the one that takes down. And God chose to exalt Daniel at this particular time. And again, Daniel didn't touch the glory of God. All glory, honor, and praise. But he did do one thing. Requested his three buds would be in his cabinet. Isn't it wonderful that with what's going on in America right now, there are some godly men and godly women being appointed to cabinets in our next administration? That gives me a glimmer of hope. If Hillary would have gotten in, I'd think, man, we're close to going home, folks. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelt. Unfasten your seatbelt. But then the king promoted Daniel. That's all I'm going to say. And gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Can you imagine that? And chief administrator over all the wise men with Babylon. You know, I just am blown away. I had mentioned, I think, Sunday, the next book we're going into on Sunday is the book of Nehemiah. It's a rebuilding of a nation. A lot of it applies to what's going on in America today. Even with Nehemiah building a wall around Jerusalem, and the Persians paid for it. I can't wait to get into that book. You see how God lifts up and puts down? God, you know, it's like... Donald didn't come up with that idea on his own. Moving right along. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Why was he over all the wise men? Because he had the wisdom of God. He can't take any credit. He got it from God. And here he goes. He's got to surround himself with his cabinet. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who are the Chaldean names of the Hebrew boys that were with him, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Isn't that great? The wise men always sat at the city gates. There he is, Daniel, sitting at the city gates. Why is he there? Because God put him there. What a wonderful lesson tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful peas that we've seen. May we purpose in our hearts, Lord, what we're going to do in every situation in our lives. May we be men and women of prayer. And Lord, when you answer prayer, which you do continually, may we give thanks and honor and glory to you. I pray, Lord, that we would study prophecy, that we would sense the urgency, and that, Lord, whenever you use us, that we would point to you. Because you alone are worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise. You are God. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of your incredible eternal plan. Thank you, God, that your heaven, your kingdom is eternal. We thank you, Lord, that the best is yet to come for us as your children, as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the wonderful things you've shown us. And the life of this wonderful man of faith by the name of Daniel. And may we emulate these things that apply to us today. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be victorious in our lives. May we always be filled with the joy of the Lord. No matter what comes our way, may we rejoice in our trials. It's a testing of our faith that produces perseverance. Help us to persevere. Even as Charles Spurgeon said, it's perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. So, Lord, just help us to get there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.